Father, thank you once again, Lord, for your love and grace in our lives. And Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, all these chapters before us, all these words and read, all the things that you have said and taught and brought, Lord, that we would be those that are able to hear. Lord, the desire to hear, Lord, what your Spirit has to say. Lord, hearts, good soul of hearts, Lord, desiring to receive your word. Lord, that your word be implanted deep in our hearts and take root and bring forth fruit. All for your glory, Lord. Lord, you've created us for your glory, Lord. And we'll be those that are able to live that out. Lord, all for you. Love you tonight. Thank you. And I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, 3 weeks ago, we started this one evening of Jesus' life, just these things laid out. Not always the easiest thing to break it up over such a long time, but it's also not the easiest thing to teach each chapter in 1 hour. There's so much depth to these things, and so it's always good to remember, and as you read ahead and pray ahead, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all take place in an evening, and then 18 overnight, and the next day in the crucifixion, 18 to 19, but to take all these teachings that Jesus gave, this 1:9, 13 through 17, and nothing else like this. You know, just think about how profound these teachings are. That was another noise. Maybe it was the heater. But anyways, Psalm 45 verse 2 says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." And it's a messianic psalm. And speaking of Jesus, and just think of the grace that is poured out in all these chapters and just how important these things are. And as we look at tonight, chapter 14 is really four teachings, four responses to four misunderstandings that the disciples had that night. Starting with Peter, where are you going? Why can't I go with you? And then with Thomas, how do we know the way? And with Philip, hey, just show us the Father and we're good. And then Judas, not Iscariot, notice how he gained more to his name after Judas to make sure no one thinks that he's that one. But Judas, not Iscariot, you know, asking about how he's going to manifest to them and not to the whole world. And Jesus' responses and teachings to each one of these. And if you listen to Jesus' words, I think one of the key things to take is that you're with Jesus. And as he's teaching his disciples, because I think we probably all have the same kind of questions. I always figure I probably have worse questions than they had that night. And we're thankful that they had these questions because then we get to learn even that much more. But the key is with Jesus, learning that trust to be with him, that he knows where he's going, he knows what he's doing, and that we can trust to just simply be with him. So as you listen to these words, go back and read through these words, just pick up on just the importance of what it is to simply trust. You might not know everything, nor do you have to know everything. But that's where we get in trouble, because we want to know everything. Because we want to make decisions based on whether we think we'll like to do it or want to do it, and just how much we miss out. I know some parents that have raised their children to learn that importance. It's not the what you're doing, it's not the where you're going, but who you're with. You know, as the dad invites when the children get a choice, do you want to go? And the question, where are we going? Or what are we doing? And the answer is, you're with dad. And they can make that choice. And to learn really the value, the importance of what it is to be with the one you love. And not concerned about the what, the where, all that. Not to base your decisions on what you think you want to do or like to do or miss out or not, but that you're with him. And to be able to hand their children off to the Lord as they grow into adulthood with that understanding. And with the Lord, does it matter what I'm doing? Does it matter where I'm going? What truly matters? I'm with him. And just how great that is and how much you miss when you base it on selfish desires. We used to do outreach at this skate park in Fargo a few years ago, a number of years ago now. I remember one evening having a hard heart about wanting to go, didn't want to go, but went. And then met someone there and able to minister him. It was his grandma or mom, I don't remember, who had just recently died. And then to be able to pray and share the gospel with him and just minister to him. And just reflecting and driving back, just, oh, Lord, forgive me for having such a hard heart. Thank you that I got to be with you. Thank you for being able to just be there for this guy who is going through that. And just all the different opportunities, different events and different things. Just realize who I'm with. Just how great that is. And as Jesus is ministering here and teaching his disciples, and you know, for the last 3 years, you know, that's what it was. Hey, you're with him. Just how important that is. And as it come to this night, and don't forget that they've had the Passover meal, and Jesus had taught them about how he was basically going to the cross, the bread, his broken body, the cup, his poured out wine. As he's teaching them that, he also tells them about how one's going to betray him, and the worry and fear in their own hearts about, is it I, Lord? Is it I? And interesting, if you read, I think it's Matthew's account, where they're all asking it, is it I, Lord? All the disciples said, is it I, Lord, except for Judas. He said, is it I, Rabbi? Interesting. He had not made Jesus his Lord. But that's a side note. But all that, and then here he is saying, you can't go with me, and Peter's is asking, how come I can't go with you? I'll die for you. And Jesus' response is, you're going to be betraying me tonight, Peter. And just how troubled each and every one of them was that night. And Jesus, we'll pick it up in 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And so, if you were told all of this night, and if you were told that you were going to be a denier, you know, what would you do with that? You're the one that you love, the one that you know is Lord, and he tells you, you're going to deny me. And that's got to cut to the heart, like, no way. But Peter learns through all this and know that denial is the admittance that you love yourself more than the one you're denying. And just that's, again, that selfishness that easily can come out. And and reveals, you know, the outcomes of operating in your own strength, your own wisdom. Yeah, as you follow what happened with Peter, not hearing, believing the word as Jesus was teaching him, not praying when he was invited to pray, and then following from a distance, you know, putting self-interest first, and letting pride dictate his actions is what happened. And so Peter lays this example for us so that we don't have to follow the same way. But he does get to learn, and as he's filled with the Spirit and you see the fruit of the Spirit, and we can all understand that battle of flesh versus spirit. Galatians 5, if you need to go back and remind yourself that the battle is real. Again, just thinking about, you want to go with me. And the first thoughts that usually pop up in most of our minds is, well, it kind of depends where you're going. Hey, do you want to do something with me? Well, it kind of depends on what you're doing. Those are the first things that typically will pop up in our own minds. But Peter does learn. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 real quick. Because as he learns and he writes to others, he's able to provide great direction. You pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. He writes, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And what a good lesson that Peter learns, and that we can take those lessons and put them into practice versus having to go through it our own selves. And, you know, when you find yourselves in trouble, suffering, never ever forget that Jesus knows. Jesus was tempted in all points. He knows each and every ounce of whatever we go through. He's one that we can go to. And he's also sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for each and every one of us. As he prays, intercedes for us. I don't know how much more comforting that could be. But just, he is interceding for you. And just take that to heart and know it. And he's right there with you. And so let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so, many mansions, and I don't know what kind of mansion you think of, like how many things that are in it, and everything that you want to buy, and if that's how you picture the mansion. But I just encourage you not to focus on what you think you're going to get, but again, who you're going to be with. Because if you think of heaven as just some sort of upgraded earth where you get all the things that you couldn't have had before, or all the things you dream of you wishing that you had, that's not heaven. No eye has seen, no ear has heard the things to come. Not one of us knows what perfection looks like, what perfection feels like, what perfection sounds like. But when we see it, there's no want. We always want more because we don't know what perfection is. But once you see it, there's no want of anything else. And so if you think you're going to have this big mansion, and maybe, I don't think it's going to be that way, but are you really going to be hanging out in this mansion by yourself in these rooms, however you wish it to be? Or are you going to be with Jesus? I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be with him. Because when we look upon him, how where else would you want to be? We're going to be right there with him, not caring about if we have a big house on the hill or something like that, with swimming pools and bowling alleys and whatever else you like in your house. I wouldn't want a bowling alley personally, but just hear of bowling alleys and big houses. Gun range, there you go. But, you know, what value is this mansion? Now, I think what Jesus is talking about is this a permanent dwelling. So, mansions, same word as dwelling or abode. Jesus uses this same word in verse 23 of this chapter about how the Father and him will make their home with you. So that's that same word, that mansion, if you will. We know 2 Corinthians 5:1 says that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Jesus is fashioning that perfect, final dwelling for us. However that looks, however that is, I know it's going to be perfect and it's going to be right, and I have no complaints. I think many of us probably have plenty of complaints about our current tent, what we don't like about it, or what we wish it did differently, or was differently, or looked differently, or anything like that. Maybe smelled differently, who knows? But what he is fashioning is going to be perfect. No complaints whatever. You got to think of how many people look in the mirror and complain to others, or all that happened. No complaints. Looking forward to that, and Jesus is promising. And who are we going to be? We're going to be with him. He says in verse 4, "And where I go, you know. And the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, a verse that probably many already have memorized. Just how important this is as Jesus responds to Thomas. Now, Jesus had been telling him, he's going away, he's going to the Father. He can't come right now, but he's coming back. He'll get him. He's doing all these things. And teaching, again, I believe, what is the importance, the key, that we're going to be with him, and we can trust what he's going to do. And then, you know, as we look at the words, just how important sometimes the definite article is, the. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and there is no other. It's not a way, but the way. There is no other. There can't be one of many. There's no room for any alternative. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And it's something we should rejoice in, that there is a way versus being worried about whether there's more or not. But there is a way. And it's Jesus, and he is the way. There is only one mediator between God and man. No, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant. that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel, Jesus is the way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. But it's all in Jesus. And how grateful we are for that. No other name given. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the way. Psalm 85, verse 13 says, righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. And that's what we do, step by step, just following him. He laid the groundwork, we get to follow. Just how important that is. Verse 7, he says, if ye had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. The interesting thing that he says there, and really kind of, again, not focused on Jesus, but more focused on, I just want to see something, and then I'll really, really believe. Versus having seen everything that Jesus had done, heard everything that Jesus had said, and say, yes, I believe. Again, Peter writes in his first epistle, having not seen Jesus whom you love, having not seen, having that joy inexpressible, not having to see, not needing that cheap verification of what we see with our eyes. Many will even say, I will believe if Jesus wrote the gospel in the sky. And to that, you can say, no, you won't. Because during the time of tribulation, the angels are going to fly in the sky declaring the gospel. And people will still reject. So it's not about seeing, but about knowing that we are dead in our sin, dead in our trespasses. We have no life. And we need to surrender to Jesus Christ. And so Philip says, show us the Father, it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? That the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Very similar to what he had told the Pharisees when they were complaining about what Jesus was doing and saying. He was claiming to be Messiah and they were trying to fight that. And Jesus said, at least believe the works that you see. These things that don't just happen, these works that the Father had done, these things that were written down in Scripture, these things that are being fulfilled, believe that. In verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. The greater works, that's really in magnitude. Just how much more is done now with the Spirit in the church, the Spirit in each believer. The things that we couldn't do before and now what gets to be done. Have you ever heard of this, the story of a submarine out on patrol? and one of the sailors in the submarine got appendicitis. They have no doctor on board, and there's no doctor within thousands of miles of where they're at. And it comes down to, it goes to the cook, if I remember rightly. It's like, well, I give it a shot. Because it's either he's going to die or they're going to try something. And you got the manual out, and not all everything sterilized. And in the end, through a little bit of trial, we're able to get the appendix cut out and sewed back up, and he survived and he lived. Talk about a greater work, because if he went to the doctor, doctors do that routine. But here, they spent all those hours in what would have taken just a short time in a doctor's in the hospital, but yet did greater work and just on a greater magnitude than that as an example of what we get to do, what's been done up through now, through history, of these greater works that we get to do because Jesus goes to the Father and then pours out the Holy Spirit. He says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And again, with Jesus, when we're with Jesus and loving Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, you know, these aren't things that we take it with selfish desires. And like, oh, wow, I get whatever I want. And I can think of all the gold I want, of all this I want. But when we're with him, the focus is not on me, but the focus is on him. Those desires for him and whatever I ask in his name. As we pray for a city, for Wahpeton. Is it selfish desires, what we want to see done, or is it for the glory of God? Lord, we want to see the greater works of a city to be saved. Nineveh was saved. Why can't a whole city be saved today? We know that it can. Of these greater works, Lord, would you do this? Lord, we're asking, Lord, to see this, and you would be glorified in these things. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. And it's good to learn the prepositions, if you will, of the Spirit. The three Greek words, para, en, en, and epi. The Holy Spirit, para is around. That's that Greek word. Para means around. The Holy Spirit is in the world to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he's around, drawing everyone unto Jesus. And then when you believe and you receive, then he's in. En. And then after you're born again, then we have the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the epi, the upon. The Holy Spirit comes upon the believers. And so here Jesus is just letting them know that the Holy Spirit dwells with you. He's around. He's para. He's right there. And then he will be in you when they are born again. And then after that, we see in the day of Pentecost, the epi, as the Spirit comes upon them. And we get a little preview of that here. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, his new last name, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? I think it's a great question because Jesus says that he'll manifest himself, but that the world won't see. They'll get to see. Now, I think Judas's question has a bit of a wrong motive because they're still expecting Jesus to be the conquering Savior, to conquer, to rule, so that everyone would be able to see that. That's an interesting question because you think Jesus manifests himself to the believers, but not to the world. You know, how does that work? So good question, but I think probably a wrong motive from Judas. But we get the great answer from Jesus. Jesus said, Jesus answered verse 23 and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's that dwelling, that abode that translated as mansion earlier. Make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so I think in the end, it's pretty simple. You know, Jesus manifests himself. Those who love him easily see him. Those who desire him easily see him. Those who want to be with him easily see him. That's all I want. Those who do not love the Lord have no desire to see him, nor do they want to see him, want nothing to do with him. And so, from that perspective, I think it makes sense how Jesus reveals himself. Those who want are right there. And just consider, Jesus makes his home with you. What else could you want in your life than Jesus Christ making his home in you? What riches do you think you're missing out on if you didn't have them? Just think of all the amazing riches that you have because he has made his home in you. So you can see how those that you don't want aren't going to see him, aren't. We read this and like, well, whatever. Or when Jesus says, hey, I'm going away. All right, see you later. I got some football to watch, or I got this to do, or whatever, you know. I already had all these other plans anyway, so no big deal. But those that love them, they're like, wow, right there. How amazing. These things, verse 25, I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. So how important, again, that is, as the Spirit brings back to remembrance those things that Jesus teaches. Just how important it is to be in the Word, read the Word. It's hard to bring back anything to remembrance that you don't have. Can't remember what you don't have, but you can remember what you do have, what you have been given, and to be in the Word. And again, the loving, get to be with him as you sit down in morning or devotion time, whatever you have. I'm with him as I read, and I'm with him as he teaches, and I'm with him as he gives instruction and what to do. And he's right there, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so the peace that Jesus gives is a specific peace. peace. It's not a wishful peace. It's not, we just want peace in the world. It's not kumbaya, but it's Jesus' peace that he gives. And it's the only peace that can be given. The Prince of Peace. As he gives. The world offers peace. The world claims to be able to provide peace, but never has and never will truly be able to deliver peace. Where do wars and fights come from? James 4. Selfish desires in the end, right? And with sin in the world, do you think anyone else is going to give up on selfish desires? Therefore, there's never going to be peace because we're always putting self first and always causing wars and fights. But Jesus gives peace. The Prince of Peace is the only one that offers this true peace. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just how important that is. So verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. And just think of all of Jesus' post-resurrection claims that he has given and given here tonight and in this reading and through the 3 years. All these claims given pre-death. All the things that are going to happen after the resurrection. And so they're not mystical claims. They're not nebulous claims. But they are actual and physical claims. Someone wanted to try to pull a fast one and say, spiritually, this is what's going to happen afterwards. You just have to believe. And if you get that burning in your bosom, then you know it. Or whatever else they want to claim. Or some sort of mystical thing. But Jesus gave actual and physical claims. Things that they were able to see. Things that they were able to touch and partake in. Again, how important. No one else could make such claims. No one else could fulfill such claims. Only Jesus. Everything he lays out. And then, again, fulfills. And verse 31. Verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And what has Jesus been teaching his disciples? If you love me, obey my commands, keep my commands, etc. But Jesus also lives this out. Jesus has demonstrated and takes the lead in what it is to love the Father, hear his commands, do his commands, follow those things, and he says, let us go. Because where is he going? He's going to the cross. So he leads the way in what it is to love. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you'll do these things. And to follow through. And so we'll jump into chapter 15 next week. But we'll end here for now and break off into groups to pray. Just how important these things are. Think of the greater works, these things, and loving the Lord, having such a love for the Lord that your desire is to have his desire and to live that out for him. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for John chapter 14. Lord, thank you how you provided an answer, Lord, to each one of these questions, Lord. I'm very thankful for these questions, Lord. Lord, that they had them, they said them. Lord, just think of, I just think of all the misunderstandings I've ever had in my life, Lord. And to be able to humble myself and just look to you. And Lord, to be able to hear, receive your answer, Lord. Thank you that your word is true. Lord, thank you that your word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Lord, that we would be those that are complete and ready for every good work that you have for us, Lord. So give you all the glory tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit as we pray with one another, Lord. Lord, that you would give those things that need to be brought to your throne of grace. Lord, that we would have ears to hear what your spirit has to say. And Lord, the excitement, Lord, that we get to be with you. So love you, praise you, glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.